Now, because of the limited time at our disposal this morning, we're just looking at one chapter together from Jeremiah, the 20th chapter of the book. We've been learning with increasing interest what a Christian can expect to go through in the final years of a nation's collapse. God willing, we may avoid this in America. I hope we can. But I think as we've been going through this book, we've seen that we're living in very parallel times to the days of Jeremiah in the kingdom of Judah. In the midst of shocking moral decay, of increasing international threat, and of the failure of leadership, God nevertheless patiently taught and toughened this prophet to meet the conditions that he was increasingly going to encounter. And that's what he's designed to teach us today, to meet the conditions of a rapidly worsening world. Now in chapter 20, we get Jeremiah's first actual encounter with physical attack. This is the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim the king, and Nebuchadnezzar is on his way to Jerusalem. The armies of Babylon are already marching. The king has heard of the approach of the Babylonians. Fear has gripped the heart of the inhabitants and of the king himself. And Jeremiah is sent by God to give a final word of warning before the judgment actually falls. What a testimony this book is to the patience of God. For this prophet has been saying this message for 22 years up to this point, and still the judgment has been held off. But now at last it's about to come, as the nation remains obdurate and stubbornly unrepentant. But now the last call comes. Chapter 20 actually begins in verse 14 of chapter 19. That's where we're going to start. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words." Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. Here he is in stocks. This was, I think, a very surprising development and a revolting one to the prophet. For saying what he'd been saying all along, he now suddenly finds himself with his back bleeding and raw and sore, his arms and legs imprisoned in the stocks that held him in a most uncomfortable position, crouched over, seated, and unable to move, and facing a long, dark, cold, lonely night. Now, Jeremiah by this time was used to assassination threats, but this was an official action taken by the chief officer of the temple. It indicates the way the opposition to the prophet was hardening at this time. Now I want you to leave the text at this point, chapter in verse 2, and skip on forward to verse 7 and the verses that follow. Because here in poetic form, we get the thoughts of Jeremiah while he's in the stocks, waiting for what would happen on the morrow. And this is a remarkable account of what the prophet thought while he was imprisoned during this time. He was, to say the least, a profoundly perturbed prophet. And as we look at this, we get another look at the honest humanity of this man, the way he face things just as we face things. Was fearful, upset, despairing, alternating with faith and confidence at times. For this account is the account of an alternation between despair and faith. And any of you who have ever found yourself in unexpected trouble for doing the right thing will be able to identify with Jeremiah the prophet in this place. He alternates between bitterness and faith, between despair and praise. Now let's look at the prophet's dilemma. At first, the first thing he feels is that God himself has deceived him. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. Here's a bitter cry in which Jeremiah actually charges God with having lied to him and having taken advantage of him because he's bigger than he is. Do you ever feel like that toward God? Well, I hope you don't say it. Because, of course, that's right on the very verge of blasphemy. But I've said it. And I think some of you have, too. I think Jeremiah is thinking back to that promise that with which he began his ministry that's recorded, you remember, in the first chapter, where God called him as a young man and set him to his task. And Jeremiah objected. And the Lord said, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And then he went on, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And Jeremiah, remembering those words, is saying, "Now what happened, Lord? What happened to your promise? You said you'd be with me to deliver me. And here I am in this uncomfortable stocks, held a prisoner, my back bloody and raw and sore, having been beat. And they're threatening my life. And you said you'd deliver me. Lord, you've deceived me." Well, you know, that's the way the heart can easily feel toward God, isn't it? Like so many of us, Jeremiah took these promises rather superficially. He read them assuming certain things that God never said. He assumed that deliver meant to keep him from all hurt. But God didn't say that. He saw himself in rather heroic terms. And though he shrank from that call, yet he saw no pain or personal injury involved in it himself. He saw himself as going and declaring the word of God to a people that needed it, but God setting a wall about him, giving his angels charge over him, and keeping him safe through all this, and now it all seems to go. And so he charges God with lying. Now that's, of course, the one thing God can't do. God cannot lie. He cannot be faithless to his promise. No way. And yet Jeremiah feels that he has, as many of us have felt, that God has failed his promise. I don't know how many times people have said to me, "Well, I know what it says, but it doesn't work." That's another way of saying, "God deceived me. God's a liar." And that was the prophet's predicament. The second thing he found, people were mocking him. "I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me." His message was unpopular, and though the people could not answer the keenness of his logic, they did the only thing that they could do. They began to ridicule his person. That's always the refuge of petty minds that can't handle a logical argument. They begin to destroy somebody personally. That's what they were doing to Jeremiah. They laughed at him. They poked fun at him. They ridiculed him. And mockery is hard to bear, hard for the human spirit to take. And that was getting to Jeremiah. Then the third thing he says is he discovered an unbearable tension within himself. He says, "For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long." Now, just a few chapters back, in chapter 15, he had cried out in an ecstasy of glory, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And now here he's saying, "Lord, your word is a reproach and a derision to me. I wish I'd never heard it." And he wants to quit preaching, but he can't. For he says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." You know how he's torn here with this inner tension, a fear and a dislike of proclaiming the truth because it only subjected him to ridicule and scorn. And when he'd resolved to quit, he finally couldn't because the fire of God was burning in his bones. And he had to say something. Do you know anything of that? Not perhaps public preaching. We're not all called to that. But have you ever felt like you just had to speak out? Some injustice, some moral perversity, some scandalous conduct, some loveless hypocrisy was occurring and you just couldn't keep quiet about it. And yet you knew that if you did, you'd only get into trouble. Nobody'd thank you for it. You'd only make things upset, create strife, but you couldn't contain yourself. You ever feel that way? That was what Jeremiah was experiencing here. This tremendous struggle within himself against the proclamation of the Word of God that only created more trouble. And then the last thing he mentions here is the sense he had of living in an atmosphere of total insecurity. "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him," say all my familiar friends, watching for my fall. "Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." Not a person he can trust. Not a one. Even his familiar friends, the ones he ate with and visited with, talked with, he says even they are whispering against him. And the place appears to be untrustworthy. Terror on every side. The walls are bugged. And there's no one he can trust. His friends are highly suspect. Even God has deceived him. Now that's a vivid description of the way our fears can seize our minds and distort reality to such a degree that we believe that God himself has been faithless to us. That's a beautiful description, if you like, of a satanic attack. Because that's exactly what it is. When we begin to look at our circumstances, something within us just seizes this thing and begins to make it look utterly black and dark. And if you've ever been in this predicament, you know that it is nonsense to try to convince yourself intellectually that these things aren't so. It appears to be madness to deny the reality of this look at the situation. It looks exactly that way. And everybody's telling you that's the way it is. But it's a lie. See, it's a distorted fantasy. Not real at all. That's what the natural mind does to us when we try to see life and judge it. Just twists it all out of shape and conjures up all kinds of lurid and gruesome spectacles that look like they're actual realities. So faith comes to the prophet's rescue and he begins to strengthen him. Faith counterattacks to build and uphold the tottering prophet here. Verse 11, the prophet says, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who triest the righteous, who seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for to thee have I committed my cause. Now that was the right thing to say. Jeremiah is now fighting back against the assault that he's victim of. He begins now to reckon on reality, to count as truth what God had made known to him. And that's the way to handle some frightening situation. You can be almost sure that the way you see it is not really the way it is. That's what you have to remember. It appears to be that way, but it's not that way. Your mind is being assaulted and twisted and distorted by a naturalistic view of things. And the only answer is to begin with God, the unchangeable one, the one who sees things the way they really are. Start with him and what he's told you, and work down from that back to your situation, and you'll see it in an entirely different light. That's what the prophet does here. He starts with God. The Lord is with me. That's the first thing to remember. And he's a dread warrior. He knows how to fight. He knows how to answer assaults. Therefore, the end will be my persecutors will stumble. Their plans aren't going to work out. They will not overcome me. In fact, they'll be greatly shamed. They'll not succeed. Faith reassures him that this is what will happen. And that's the right view of it, because that's what happened. And so he cries out now in verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. That sounds almost like that account in Philippians, or in the Philippian jail. Remember when Paul and Silas, thrust into the stocks in the dungeon at midnight, began to cry out and praise and sing praises to God, because their faith was fastened on God and his greatness. And this is what happened to Jeremiah. Now, it'd be great if we could end the account there. But Jeremiah is a very human being. And so he does like we do. He sinks back into even greater despair. And he cries out, cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. He starts to curse the day he was born. I think it's about 3 o'clock in the morning now. Up to midnight, he'd been doing fine. But the last hour or two, he's been scrunched over in this cruel, uncomfortable position. His feet are hurting. His legs, his hands are hurting. His head hurts. His back is raw and bloody. He can't even scratch it or soothe it in any way. And so the situation gets too much again, and he begins to curse the day he was born. He says, let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Did you ever say that? Why was I ever born? I wish I'd never been born, Jeremiah said. Well, what can help him now? He doesn't tell us any more of what went on through the long, long night here. But if you turn back to verse 3 and read now what happens the next morning, we'll see a different man. On the morrow, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. Remember, that's what he himself had experienced in the long night. Verse 10, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Now, the name Pashur means a cleaver or a splitter, a divider. And that was evidently the kind of man this man was. He was always dividing people up and creating factions. And Jeremiah says, now God is no longer going to call you pasture. He's going to call you terror on every side. That is undependable, a frightening kind of man that nobody dares trust. Your leadership will be ignored. No one will trust you. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prize belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pasher, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. Now, he's as steady as a rock. What happened? Well, we don't know. We can only surmise. But I suggest that somewhere through that long, dark night, the burning in the bones of the prophet, the word of God, triumphed over the tremblings of his heart. The word began to prove itself true. God, and Jeremiah discovered what many of us have discovered in hours of pressure. What the word of God tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jeremiah began to think back upon that word, its power, what it had accomplished in the past. And somewhere faith came to take hold of this struggling, weak man, toppling man, and strengthen him so that when Pasher came in the morning, he was ready to meet him, look straight in his eye, and tell him the message God had to give him. There's a verse in Paul's letter to Timothy that I think of as I read this, and it seems to gather this up for us beautifully. For Paul wrote to Timothy in an hour of great turbulence in the world of his day, and he said, Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Perhaps Jeremiah remembered that word also of God from the first chapter, where the Lord said to him, Jeremiah, I will watch over my word to perform it. So even though it may take a while, even though things don't go right at first, don't be short-sighted and blame God, for God will watch over his word to perform it. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this reminder of your faithfulness to the prophet Jeremiah and your faithfulness to your promises today. Keep us from trembling in faith. Keep us from charging you with falsehood. Keep us, Lord, from weakness, but even when we're weak, thank you for the forgiveness and the healing that you manifest in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.